GLC presents. Brought to you by the donations of our faithful partners. GLC presents. Brought to you by the donations of our faithful partners.
Welcome back. As you noticed last week, we were talking about who Paul was and the context of Galatians. We're trying to establish who Paul was. You know, as you know, many people have taken Paul's writings out of context, and it's creating a huge problem in Christianity. And for a lot of the Jewish people that I talk to in Israel, it is a concern because, you know, they read the New Testament, or when they even read it, they don't really read it. They're listening to what they hear. And what they're hearing is not really the truth about who Paul was. And again, let me make a disclaimer here. I'm not speaking against my Jewish brothers. I'm not speaking against the people. I'm not speaking against the rabbis. I'm speaking against the dogma and the theology of Judaism as a religion. Just like I speak against the dogma and the theology of Christianity. Not the Christian people, but the dogma of Christianity. Very different. It's not the people, is the dogma. And that's what we're talking about here. Also remember that, you know, we're not trying to defend Paul. I'm not a Paul defender. You know, I could care less if Paul was not lining up with the Torah, then I would not read his letters. But I see Torah all over his letters. And people are manipulating his letters against the word of Yahweh. And that's why I'm doing this teaching. So if you follow along the next few weeks, you're going to notice that we're going to cover establishing, like we did last week, some of what the traditions of the elders is. And then we're going to look into the theology of Judaism as a dogma. And then you'll get a broader view of what Yeshua was dealing with in the first century. Why was he wanting to be stoned to death all the time? And how come the people and the leadership did not accept him? The leadership did not accept him. The same thing with Paul and his writings. And that's what we're looking into. A quick recap of what we did last week. Let's go back to the screen. And we were talking about Paul. And if we go to the, there you go. It says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcisions which worship Elohim in the spirit and rejoice in Messiah Yeshua and have no confidence in the flesh. What is he referring to? The circumcision in the flesh versus the circumcision of the heart. But then he makes a statement. He goes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man, any other man think that he has reason to trust in the flesh, I have more. Why? Verse 5 says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, what Paul is trying to say is when he looks at the Torah and the prophets, he is interpreting it according to the rabbis, according to the Pharisees, not according to what the words of Yahweh says literally. It's just like in Christianity. They read you a verse and you believe it based on how the pastor interprets the scripture, not how God really says it. Thus says Yahweh, speak to the children of Israel and tell the children of Israel this, this, this. Well, the pastor says, that's not really what it means. We are under grace, we're not under the law. And they have twisted the word of God because of lack of understanding. Now, the same thing is happening here. Look, and then Paul is explaining himself in verse 6 concerning sealed, persecuting the assembly. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This guy kept the law. Which one? The oral and the Torah. But he kept the Torah, he was being reinforced by the oral law. In other words, if the Bible says, you know, do this, he follows a whole bunch of hosts of all the commandments that the rabbis have stipulated as Pharisees in the first century. Let's move on to the next one. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Messiah. What is it talking about? That the Torah is done away with? No, being a Pharisee, he counts for loss. Because the Pharisees had a position of power and control in the first century. They had a lot of pull. So he's saying, my position of power and control, my position of authority, I count it for loss. It means nothing. Why? Yet doubtless, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my master, for whom I suffer all the loss of all things. What is the loss of all things he suffered? Being of the stock of Israel and being a Pharisee. In other words, he went from being like the president of the United States to a bum. In the eyes of the Pharisee. That's really what it means. And okay, and he says, and I consider them but done. That cannot possibly be the word of Yahweh. You know, that cannot be the word of Yahweh. The word of Yahweh cannot be done. I mean, think about it. He cannot be the word of the Lord. It cannot be the scriptures. He was referring to the oral law, to the position of authority being a Pharisee. Let's go to the next one, please. Let's talk about the introduction to the book of Galatians. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Everybody that I know, they quote you from Galatians 3, verse 10. They don't bother to read chapter 1. You know, and again, like I was telling to my buddies here in the studio, I was saying, come back to me for a minute. I want to make this statement. See, before I go into this, let me put everything in perspective. Let's say that I write you guys a letter. And for those of you that are watching, I do better with audience. And I ask some of the ladies and some of the guys to come over and help me out because I get more inspired, you know. And it's like, let's pretend that I'm writing you guys a letter, all of you that are listening right now on TV. You know, we have a letter, okay? And then somebody who's your 2,000 years later is reading the letter that I wrote to you. You are going to a problem. You see, the person 2,000 years doesn't know the answer, doesn't know the problem. You don't even know what the question is. All you get is the answer to the problem in a letter that Paul wrote. But then you're not reading the whole letter because then they have chapters and they have verses. When the letter was written, it was completely through. It's a little scroll, little manuscript, and you read the whole letter and reading the whole thing, understanding the culture, understanding the Hebraism of the culture, understanding idiomatic expressions, understanding who Paul was, the level of understanding he had in Scripture, and the way and the methods of study he used to use. Now you might be able to get an idea. How he's resolving the problem. Now, if you don't know who was in Galatia, if you don't know who were they, if you don't know what language they spoke, what happened in the culture, what kind of religions there were around them, then you don't understand the issues. But then if you grab one verse from Galatians, one from Colossians, one from Thessalonians, you can create a theology. But guess what? There are three different letters for three different problems, and they're being resolved differently. It doesn't mean they're not applying to us today. What it is unfair for us to take a theology out of one verse when in reality we don't even understand the whole context of the whole book. It's not even fair. And this is what's happened in modern Christianity. And the same thing is happening in Judaism, by the way. They have manipulated the text to read into the text. It's not just a Christianity problem. It's also an Orthodox Judaism problem. And I will show you that later on the teaching, okay? Let's continue back. With a slide. It says, "For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the what? Jews' religion, that beyond my measure I persecuted the assembly of Elohim and wasted it." Okay, and it says in verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." That's the cue, and that's the clue right there to know what is happening in the book of Galatians. You cannot read the book of Galatians unless you understand chapter 15 of Acts. If you go to chapter 15 of Acts, then you know the whole context of Galatians. And I'm going to touch on that in a little bit. But let's look at that expression, exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. And let's see how Yeshua dealt with it. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. "Then the Pharisees came to him and certain of the scribes." Notice who came. The Pharisees came to Yeshua, right? "And a certain of the scribes." Not the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the oral law. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, "which came from Jerusalem, and they saw that some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands." That is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault, right? Verse 3. "For the Pharisees and Jews, unless they wash their hands, often do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders." That has nothing to do with the Torah. Absolutely nothing to do to the Torah. In that verse, tells you specifically the tradition of the elders. Which elders? Hillel and Shammai. The two schools of thought during the first century and before the first century. There's not a commandment that basically tells you that we have to wash our hands before we eat. I highly recommend it, by the way. You know, we have to do that because, you see, there's sense to that, common sense. But they made it a commandment. You know? "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who's commanded us of the washing of the hands." Well, Yahweh never commanded us to washing of the hands. But does it mean that we're not going to wash our hands? No, just don't tell me that's a requirement for salvation or for me to be a good Jew. I'll do it because it represents the Messiah, living waters. and I'm washing my hands. Also, it represents, too, the temple service. You know, how should a young man come to the temple? With washed hands. You know what I mean? With clean hands and things like that. That's where they take it from, but they made it a dogma. They made it a commandment. You follow what I'm saying? It comes from the temple. You cannot go into the holy place unless you wash your feet and your hands. But now they took that and they say, well, let's make it to everyday life. You cannot be a good Jew unless you wash your hands. I practice this ritual, but I do it because I want to do it. I don't do it because that makes me a good Jew. Amen? I hope this makes sense to you. I'm not saying that the rules and some of the traditions are not good. I'm just saying don't make it above the word of God. Amen? All right, let's move on. And Mark chapter 7, verse 4 and 5 says, and when they have come from the market, unless they wash, they do not eat. And many other things which they have received to hold. That is called a mincha. Okay, or a halakha in Hebrew. Okay, which is a tradition handed down. All right, it says, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to what? The tradition of the elders. It's plain and clear right there on the screen. The reason why I do PowerPoints, because I want you to bear witness to what I'm seeing. The tradition of the elders. Who are the elders? Moses, Joshua, and Ezra? No. The elders that is in reference here to is Hillel, Shammai, and the older Pharisees. The schools of thoughts in the first century. So they are eliminating the commandment of God for what? For tradition of men. In Matthew 23, verse 1 through, I think, 6. We're going to read verse 1 through 3 right now. It says, then Yeshua spoke to the multitude and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. By the way, this is the verse that is creating a lot of messianics to convert to Judaism. Because it implies, if you read it, it says this. The saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What is Moses' seat? Moses' seat is basically, in the synagogue, they had a seat, and that where the scribe or the Pharisee would sit, and they will open the Torah scroll, and they will read from that seat like this. See? And they will read the Torah, and then they give the interpretation to the Torah to the people. So what Yeshua is saying is, you know, in verse 3, therefore, go back to the screen for me if you can. Therefore, all they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. There's controversy here. Because you see, it says, therefore, do all they tell you to observe. But wait a minute, who are they reading from? They're reading from the Torah, right? See, what's interesting is, if you go to the Shem Tov of Matthew, the Shem Tov, the Hebrew Shem Tov, what they did is there was this rabbi who always debated all the Catholics back in the Middle Ages, right? And he used to tell the Jews, if you want to debate the Catholic, use their own testaments. Their own New Testament. You can prove that Yeshua kept the Torah. And he had a Hebrew copy in the back of his book, a copy in Hebrew of the book of Hebrews. The book of Matthew, I'm sorry. Okay? And in Hebrew, it doesn't say they. Remember when it says they over there? The Pharisees and the scribes, they sit in they. Let me read it again. I'm sorry. It says, the saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they have the authority. They are the mouthpiece to speak Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to observe. In the Hebrew Shem Tov, it doesn't say they. See, in the Hebrew Shem Tov, it uses the Hebrew word yomar, which means he. So it says, all therefore, whatever he. Who is he here? Moses. Because they're reading from Moses. You follow? Whatever Moses bids you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do what they, after their works. Who is they? The guy that is reading the Torah. Did that make sense to you guys here? I know if it makes sense to you in the studio, it's going to make sense to my sisters and brothers that are watching. So he's saying, you listen to Moses, you don't do what the rabbis are doing. And that is what it says right here. You see how it changes the whole context? And if you keep reading the whole chapter of Matthew 23, he is hammering the Pharisees. I mean, he can tell you, you can't have it both ways. I mean, Yeshua is sitting, they sit in Moses' seat, so whatever they tell you to do, you do. But don't do according to their works. And then he's hammering their works. Well, it makes no sense. It's confusing. So a lot of Messianic believers, they're converting to Judaism because they don't understand that verse. A lot of Christians are taking this out of context and they're saying that, you see, that's the law. So we're taking things out of context. I just want you, the listener, the viewer, to give me an opportunity to put it in context. And if you follow me alone, I hope you see it. And let the Spirit of God bear witness to you. Remember what I always say. Don't believe anything. Go look it up. And if I'm wrong, I will repent. I just want you to have a clear understanding of the true identity of our Jewish Messiah. So when our Jewish brother sees you walk in the lifestyle that you're walking in, you bear witness that you are following the true Hebrew Messiah. And that's what we're trying to do. Let's go back to Scripture here. Acts 15. Remember what I told you about Galatians? You cannot understand Galatians unless you understand who are the people that Paul is trying to deal with there. Okay? In Acts 15, verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved." Well, I agree with that. Let me explain it. See, if Paul is willing to bring somebody into the temple and they're not circumcised, you can't bring them into the temple. In other words, they're going to stone you to death. What we don't know is when this thing was written, what was happening in the temple? Well, we know that Paul brought Timothy in, right? He brought him in. And he had issues because of that. Because his father, I think, was Greek and the mother was Jewish. Some vice versa. I don't remember. But what's interesting is, see, you cannot go into the temple without having circumcision of the flesh. You have to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be in the temple. So now when we go back to the screen, it could apply. Now, are you safe if you don't have circumcision? We're not talking about salvation. But you better have circumcision if you want to go in the temple. Because then you're going to die. You follow what I'm saying? If you don't have a temple, you don't understand what that means. But in the first century, that would make sense. You don't go in there. You have the court of the Gentiles, and you have the court of the women, and then you have the court of the Levites. You don't go in the court of the women unless you were circumcised. You know, and verse 5 of chapter 15 says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Well, later on, I'm going to cover about why that statement is so profound. Because you see, Judaism has three methods of circumcision. So the Pharisees that are thinking according to the oral law, they're saying unless they circumcise according to our custom, they're not Jews. They can be part of Israel. And that's where the struggle comes in. Paul is saying no. You circumcise them in the heart first, and then the circumcision of the flesh. And that's the whole issue. If you don't understand what's happening in the first century, it's going to be an unfair advantage. You're not going to be able to really know what a context is. Would you agree with that? So let's move on. In John chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's read that. "And by this we know that we know, and by this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Okay? It says, "He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." Remember that Yeshua kept Sabbath, Yeshua kept the feast, Yeshua kept kosher, and Yeshua kept the commandments of God. Remember that. And it says, "But whosoever keep his word, truly in him is the love of Elohim perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." You see, in English, that word there, walk, as he walked, makes no sense. But to a Hebrew, in the way we think, that means derech. Derech is a walk. What does it mean? You live on your faith. See, emunah, the word faith in Hebrew, means completely different than it does in English. In Greek, by the way. In Hebrew, the word emunah, the word faith, is an active word. It means faithfulness. The root word of the word emunah is amen, omen. In other words, if you're saying amen to just anything that comes out of the pastor's mouth, you are putting your faith in whatever he says, and you will be judged accordingly. So in Hebrew, the word emunah basically typifies you walking in your faithfulness. It's like being married. In other words, how does your wife know you love her? You show her that you love her. You are faithful. You are a provider. You are loving. You speak tenderly to her. You take care of your kids. You do those things that reflect the love that you have for her. So your lifestyle and the way you treat her allow her to trust you more because you are giving an example of true love, right? Well, the commandment, like I spoke in the last series that I did, the commandment is the ketuvah, is the marriage contract between God and his people Israel. So therefore, if we come into covenant by confessing Yeshua, homologeo, that's what the word confess means, now we come into a covenant of marriage, so we submit to the commandments that he followed as being the bride. You guys follow? Isn't that interesting? I hope I'm presented in a way that you might be able to, you know, understand where I'm coming from, okay? Now, so if we are not keeping the commandments that our Messiah kept, if we're not walking in the footsteps that he kept, then according to what 1 John 2 says, we are liars. And that's some heavy-duty words. So what is the love of God, okay? The love of God, he says it in 1 John 5. 1 John in the same chapter, he tells you what the love of God is. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Then how comes they're telling us that the commandments of God are a bondage? Makes no sense. It's a contradiction. John says they're not grievous. Paul says they're bondage. But wait a minute. Which one is he talking to? We have to re-examine that. Is Paul referring to the Torah? Or is he referring to the oral law? And that's what we're going to keep studying in the series. I hope you stay with me. All right, let's move on. Let's go to what commandments did Yeshua keep? Let's study him. Truly, I want to follow what the Messiah did, right? Fair enough. Matthew 5, 17 says, think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Greek word for fulfill there means pleero. And the word pleero means to make full of meaning, make a full of meaning. Give a deeper understanding. By the way, in the Hebraic context of verse 17, a Jew, a rabbi, would never have an argument with that verse. Because in the yeshiva, when I was visiting yeshiva for about 2 weeks, I can't really claim that I was there for too long, but I learned a lot. You see, when you give a right interpretation of the Torah, they say you are fulfilling the Torah. When you give a bad interpretation of the Torah, they tell you you are destroying the Torah. It's an idiomatic expression for a good and a bad interpretation of the Torah. So what just happened in Matthew 5? The Beatitudes, right? Every single one of the Beatitudes can be traced back to the Tanakh, to the Old Testament. Very interesting. So now, let's keep reading on Matthew 5, 18. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from this Torah into its all fulfilled. I got a question for you. Has the heavens and the earth passed away? Do we still have the same heaven and earth when Yeshua came? So we are breaking the commandment if we're not following what he did and what the God gave at Mount Sinai. Okay? Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say you're not going to be saved. You're just not going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's a huge responsibility about doing the commandment. What does John chapter 7, verse 6 says? 16. Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Who sent him? The Father. By the way, let's go there for a minute. I don't know if I have it here. Let me go to verse 28. Let me go to chapter 8, verse 28, and then I go to where I wanted to go. Then Yeshua said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Wait a minute. We got to keep reexamining this. John 12, verse 47 and 48 says, if any man hears my words and do not believe, I do not judge him. But I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So let's find out which words did he have to speak. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you can come back to me, I really would appreciate it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. It says, Yahweh your Elohim will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord, your Elohim, in Horeb, Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my Elohim, and let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yahweh your Elohim said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses. What did Moses speak? Everything that proceeded from Yahweh's mouth on the mountain, correct? It says, I will raise them up a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. I will Okay, he says, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, whatever Yeshua says has to be in line with the Torah. And if he is the Messiah and he followed the Torah, he had to fulfill every commandment and follow every commandment. And John says, 1 John says that if we are his followers, we got to walk like he walked. And we got to speak the words that he spoke. So we can't say we believe in Yeshua and then say the law is done away with. Makes no sense, according to how I'm presenting this, right? Let's go back to the screen. In 1 John 12, 49 and 50 says, for I have not spoken for myself, but the Father which hath sent me, Sheliach. That's the Hebrew word there. He gave me a commandment, which I should say and what I should speak. You see, it lines up with Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. So therefore, whosoever I speak thereof, even as my Father said unto me, so I speak. Amen? So what's interesting is, to finish up, we have seen in this session that you see Yeshua was speaking the words of the Father. That a true follower of the Messiah, of the Hebrew Jewish Messiah, must keep the Torah, must follow the Torah, not for salvation, because that's freely given to anyone who believes, but for obedience. Obedience and salvation. There's a distinct difference between obedience and salvation. And we're going to keep addressing these things throughout this series. I hope you're enjoying yourself. I hope this is challenging to you. I hope this is challenging your theology and the way you've thought in the past. Again, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just sharing what I'm learning. I just hope and pray that you take the time to verify the information and that Yahweh reveal himself deeper in a meaningful way in your life. Because we're not questioning your salvation and your relationship. We are questioning our obedience. And we got to test it with him. Yahweh bless you and keep you.
GLC presents brought to you by the donations of our faithful partners.
Shalom and welcome back to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. I hope that the last two episodes that we have recorded, you have enjoyed, has been challenging, that it's provoked you to go back and relook at Scripture. Again, like I always said every time I open the show, it's do not believe anything I say, verify everything that I say. Now, I always need to make a disclaimer in regards to this particular series of teachings that I'm doing. Remember that I am not speaking against the Hebrew people or the Jewish people or the rabbis. I'm only speaking about the dogma and the structure of the religion of Judaism, what they believe. What is their dogma? Just like in Christianity, they have a creed or they have a set of beliefs and establish some belief systems that are not necessarily all of them biblical. The same thing is happening in the structure of the religion of Judaism. Again, I love my people. I'm a Sephardic Jew myself, and I love the rabbis. A lot of them are good friends, but we got to make sure we make the disclaimer so you understand where I'm coming from. We're trying to expose the religion, and why is it that Yeshua, the Messiah, had so many issues with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and also the scribes. But I'm going to take you now. I'm going to show you what Josephus, in the Book of Antiquities 13.10.6, says, if we go to the screen, that will be great right there. Flavius Josephus' view on the Pharisees. And this is very intriguing because we have been talking in the last few sessions about the tradition of the elders. And here, Josephus, a first century writer and historian, he gives you the definition of the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then you'll get a greater understanding of what Paul and Yeshua and James and Peter were dealing with in the first century. This is what he says, quote, what I will now explain is this, that the Pharisees have delivered to the people a great many observances by succession from their fathers. Notice the language, just like it says in Galatians 1:12, just like it says in Matthew 5, chapter 23, just like it says in Matthew 15, just like it says in Mark chapter 7. The language is traditions, succession of their fathers. Listen to this, which are not written in the Torah of Moses. And for that reason, it is that the Sadducees reject them. Who is them he's rejecting? The Pharisees. And say that we are not to esteem those observances to be obligatory, which are in the... Let me read that again. And for that reason, it is that the Sadducees reject them, the Pharisees, and say that we are to esteem those observances to be obligatory, which are in the written word, but are not to observe what is derived from the tradition of our forefathers. And that language is what Paul is using in the first century. And that is the issue Yeshua is having with the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, Josephus, who has no agenda, Josephus has no agenda whatsoever in the first century. He's not for the Messianics. He's not for the believers in Yeshua. He is historically pointing down the differences between a Sadducee and a Pharisees and scribes. And he's having issues with the Pharisees. And he's pointing out the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in which the Sadducees say that you are to only follow the written word of God. And he says that the Pharisees are following the handed down traditions of their forefathers. Now, what we're going to go into, and I hope we have time to cover this, it's a lot of information, but we are going to cover the dogma and the theology of Judaism. What I want you to do is please hold your feelings and think, and don't start throwing stones to my Jewish brothers. Don't even dare do that to my Jewish brothers. Because even though they have added a lot of commandments to the word of Yah, to the word of Yahweh, and they have put fences around the Torah, I understand that. But because of that example, we have an evidence of a people that have suffered for 2,000 years, protecting the identity of our people. So let's be fair. Yes, they have followed after traditions of our fathers, but yet their faithfulness to those traditions have kept the integrity and the identity of the people over 2,000 years. The thing is that normal Jewish people, regular lay people, regular people that go to synagogues, they themselves don't study the Torah. They follow the rabbis, just like in the churches. In the churches, you read the Matthew Henry commentary. You read this and you read that, but you don't really go back to the source. What we're doing, we're going back to the source. Amen? I hope this is making sense to you, and I hope you know where I'm coming from. My heart is to share, not to judge anybody. All right, so let's look into the screen for a minute. And there's some terms that you have to really understand. If you want to get deeper understanding about the book of Galatians, I would like to take the freedom to recommend you a book. It's by Avi Ben Mordechai. Avi Ben Mordechai is the book of Galatians. This is by far one of the best books that I've ever read about the book of Galatians, from a gentleman who is Messianic, who lived as an Orthodox Jew for 10 years. Okay, and also another book by Daniel Gruver, Akiva's Messiah. Akiva's Messiah, Daniel Gruver, outstanding books. Those books will verify everything that I'm saying. You have to have two or three witnesses, okay? And this is it. Those terms that you see on the screen are the terms that every Christian should learn, so they will have a greater understanding of what the New Testament is all about. Ma'atzeh HaTorah. The words Ma'atzeh HaTorah in Hebrew means works of the law. And you see that all through the New Testament. And the book of Galatians says that those who trust in the works of the law are under the curse. Well, every believer that I know thinks that the works of the law in Galatians 3:10 means the ritual laws of the Old Testament. When in reality, Paul is talking about the oral tradition of the Pharisees, the oral law. In Hebrew, it's called the Torah Sheve Al Peh. Okay? The word takanat or takanot means decrees. They have some decrees in the Torah, and they also have some rabbinical decrees. Ma'atzeh are works of the law. Like, I could give you a host of them, but I'm only giving you the definitions right now. Halakha is what the rabbis right now follow. And halakha is a walk, is a way of living. What it is there's a blur now between a biblical halakha and a rabbinical halakha. And what I try to do is follow the biblical halakha, the way of living, the Yeshua's halakha, his teachings and rulings, okay? Not what the rabbis are saying. And then you have minchagi. Mincha is a tradition. Let me give you an example. In modern Judaism, you see how Orthodox Jews wear black. Well, I'm a Sephardic Jew. I'm a Sephardic origin from Spain. We never wore black in the Middle East. In Europe. You know, I mean, I see people in Puerto Rico from the Chabad, the ultra-Orthodox, wearing all black and 95 degrees and 100% humidity. Hello. You know, that is part of a culture in Poland and in Russia and in the Ashkenazi Jews. But what happened, it has become a mincha. It's become a ruling that if you want to belong to that sect of Judaism, you have to dress like everybody else dresses. Now, that's not a biblical. It's not where to be found in the Bible. It says you have to wear all black to become a Jew. That's not what it says. Now, I'm not judging them in that case. What I'm saying is, if I want to follow Torah, doesn't mean that I have to dress like them. You understand where I'm coming from? And that is called a mincha, a tradition. In other words, if you have a shirt, it's got to be white underneath. That is the mincha. That is the tradition that they've had from Europe, all the way when they came from Poland, when they came from Hungary, when they came from those places out there into the land of Israel. And a lot of people in Judaism practice it to this day. Okay, I hope that makes sense to you. Let's move on. Let's go to the next one. Let's read from the Babylonian Talmud. And then after you read this, you'll understand why I stand for the written word of Yahweh given on Mount Sinai. And I can now follow as a dogma and as a doctrine the rabbinical decrees. You understand the difference? I could learn from the rabbis. I could glean from them. I could use the rabbinical commentaries as a point of reference. But I'm not going to say that that's their authority in my life. A big difference. In the Babylonian Talmud, Erubim 21b says, "My son, be careful concerning rabbinical decrees even more than the Torah. The Torah contains prohibitions, but anyone who violates a rabbinical decree is worthy of death." See, that is part of the dogma of Judaism. No wonder the Jews didn't like me when I went to Israel and the rabbis, and I was always questioning the traditions handed down from their fathers. The arguments that the rabbis and I were having in Israel was that I believed that the words of Moses given by Yahweh on Mount Sinai were higher in stature in my life than the oral traditions of the rabbis. And they say no, they have to be equal or sometimes higher. Depends what branch of Judaism you're talking to. Now, not all the branches of Judaism believe that. Some of them study the word of Yah above the law, but they say that you cannot understand the Torah unless you follow the oral law. You understand where I'm coming from? And this is what I'm trying to point out. Let's go back to another quote from the Rambam, Introduction to the Mishnah. Now, Rambam was a great rabbi, and I study a lot of his writings. And I got to tell you, this guy is a genius. This guy is very, very good. But this day when he wrote this, honestly, I don't know what he was smoking. Let's be real. I mean, sometimes you can see some incredible things in the Talmud and in some of the commentaries, and then you turn around, you turn to the other page, and they say the craziest things, and you go, "My Lord, what kind of revelation is this?" So what you do is you read it, and you take what you can gain out of it, and then you throw out what you don't need. You got to be a mature believer to know what you can and you can't use. We can't throw the whole baby with the bathwater. That's not how it works. But listen to what Rambam says in the Introduction to the Mishnah, translated from the Hebrew to the English. Listen to what it says. Quote, "If there are 1,000 prophets, all of them in the statue of Elijah or Elisha, giving certain interpretation, and 1,001 rabbis giving the opposite interpretation, you shall incline to the majority. And the law is according to the 1,001 rabbis, not according to the 1,000 venerable prophets, only from the rabbis who are men of logic and reason." Now, I'll remind you, I take issues with that. Why? Because the prophets speak the words of Yahweh directly from heaven. So basically, that statement is telling me that the rabbis don't believe in the spirit of prophecy. They don't believe in prophecy. Do you understand why now they wanted to kill Yeshua? When they will say, "My doctrine is not mine, but the Father who sent me." You see, the words that I speak are not mine. Everything that I say comes from Him. Now you understand why they didn't like Yeshua. Because He was not submitting to the dogma and the doctrine of the Pharisees. You understand? He was going back to Mount Sinai and teaching the Torah. Let's go back to another quote. The Babylonian Talmud, Pasachim 115a. "Even on the view that precept cannot nullify each other, that applies only to a biblical precept with a biblical precept. Only or a rabbinical precept with a rabbinical precept." In other words, if you have a biblical precept and a biblical, it cannot nullify each other. The same thing with the rabbinical. But listen to the interpretation. "But in the case of a scriptural and a rabbinical precept, the rabbinical one comes and nullifies the scriptural one." This is their dogma. That's how they're able to put in a lot of commandments on top of the commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. What agenda do I have? I'm a Sephardic Jew, and I'm a Torah observant. And I do read the rabbis, and I learn from them, and I glean from them. And I do follow a lot of the traditions as a point of lifestyle, not of a point of salvation or anything like that, okay? But you see, I can't accept this. I can accept that the rabbinical decree comes above the biblical decree. It's impossible. That is nullifying the word of Yahweh. And I'd rather not be in this world than profaning His words. And I'd rather not be around than taking Yahweh's words and putting it in the floor and say that my words are higher than them. But wait a minute. This is happening in the pulpit in every church every Sunday. Yahweh says keep Sabbath and the church says keep Sunday. Yahweh says eat kosher. The church says don't eat kosher. Yahweh says keep the feast of Yahweh. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The church says that's done away with. So the problem is on both sides. We need to repent. We need to come back to the truth of His word only, what He says. And whatever He says, we will do our best to submit to it and obedience. And if we don't have it figured out, we just keep walking and then He'll reveal it to us. Let's continue with some of the quotes here. In the Pasikha Rabbati 3 says, a person must not say, quote, I will not keep the commandments of the elders. Notice the language of the elders. Because they are not from the Torah. The Almighty. Now listen to the commentary. This is a midrash. They're giving you basically a commentary. They're saying, the Almighty says to such a person, no, my son. Rather, all that they decree upon you, observe as it is written, according to the instructions what they teach you. They are quoting Deuteronomy chapter 17, 11 out of context. They are using exactly what a lot of Christian pastors do on the pulpit. They take one verse out of context. See, we have to both repent. The system is fallen. And that is the truth. So let's go back and find out what is the context of that teaching. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. We're not going to go to verse 11 like they do. We're going to go to the context. Okay, verse 8 says, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, be matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise, get up to the place which Yahweh Elohim shall choose. And you shall come to the what? To the priests, the Levites, and to the judge that shall be in those days, and you shall inquire. And they shall show you the sentence of your judgment. So in context, in verse 9, who are they there? The Levites and the priests and the judge. So if a rabbi is not a Levite and he's not a priest, he doesn't have the authority in your life. You see what I mean? So let's go back to the next verse. It says, and you shall do according to the tenor of the sentence which they, who is they in verse 10? The Levite and the priest and the judge. It's not the rabbi. The word rabbi is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. It means teacher. Rav. Okay? And it says, the tenor of the sentence that which they shall show you from the place which Yahweh shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall observe to do according to all that they shall teach you. Who is they again? The Levites, the priests, and the judge. According to the tenor of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show you to the right or to the left. They have gone to verse 11, and they say they, rabbis. When in reality, they is judges, Levites, and priests. So, welcome to the 21st century manipulation of Scripture. So, this is nothing new in Judaism and nothing new in Christianity. The Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 2, page 337 says, even when they, the rabbis, decide that left should be right, or right left, when they are mistaken or misled in their judgment, they must be obeyed. I am sorry. That doesn't work for me. That doesn't work for me. See, if the rabbi is wrong, if I am wrong in what I'm teaching you in Scripture, do not obey me. You go back and verify Scripture. You submit to Yahweh. You submit to His words. And you submit to the rulings of Yeshua, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Messiah. I'm only the mouthpiece, and I'm sharing what I'm learning. I am no more of an authority if I don't teach you what he says. If I teach you something that is not according to Scripture or is out of context, then do not follow what I say. Just follow what Yahweh says. Let's go back to the mountain. Don't follow men. Follow Yahweh. Amen? That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to redirect you back to the source, not us. We are only servants, bond servants of Yahweh. That's our only purpose. Amen? All right. Let's go back to another one. The rabbis are the modern day Pharisees. Isn't that interesting? So you see, rabbinical Judaism, they're the Pharisees of old. You find that in the Babylonian Talmud, Kiddushin 66:8, Nida 33b. Now, iniquity of the rabbis, Babylonian Talmud, Shabbat 31a says, a certain Gentile came to Shammai, and in the last shows we spoke about who Shammai was. He is one of the schools of thought before Yeshua. Hillel, Shammai. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. And he was the one who taught Paul. So you understand the lineage of forefathers and traditions? A certain Gentile came to Shammai. The Gentile said to him, how many Torahs do you have? Shammai answered, two, the written Torah and the oral Torah. The Torah Sheve Alpeh, the oral tradition. Rabbinical Judaism says that you cannot understand the written word of God unless you follow the oral law. Now, I believe that the oral law, it does give you some direction. It does give you some direction on some things that we don't know because we're far from the culture. We are far from the language. You follow what I'm saying? It gives you direction. It just gives you some insight in certain things. It teaches you certain things that you have been foreign to. But for me to say that I have to follow the oral law to understand the written word of God, I'm not stupid. I can read. And then I have a concordance. I could look it up. I could go back and look at historical facts, and I could look at history if I know the culture and the language. I mean, hello, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom unto truth, right? So I do not need men to lead me to righteousness. I need the word of Yahweh to lead me to righteousness, and it's confirmed by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living Elohim. So everything that a man says has to line up with the word of God. That's my premise about Paul. If Paul is not in accordance with Yeshua, and he is not in accordance with the Torah, then he is not the right apostle. So you see, but every time I read him in the letters, I see that he follows Torah. But what's interesting is that he's doing it at a deeper level and a deeper way because he was trained under the best teachers of Israel. And he's using methods of study that are no longer even used in Israel. In modern Judaism, they follow mainly the writings of Rashi. Okay? So therefore, what they do is you go to synagogue, you read a Torah portion, and then you read the commentary of Rashi. That is their main teacher, or Rambam, or some of the other rabbis. If you go back to now, they're big rabbis and things like that. They read different people. Let's go back to the verse. In Exodus 24, verse 12 says, and Yahweh said unto Moses, come up to me, I'm going to show you their method of interpretation. They take this verse that you're looking in the screen, and they give it their own twist. Okay, but I want you to only consider the literal, what it says in the Pasha. There are four levels. Actually, before I begin with that verse, I want to explain to you, this is very significant. Now, in the Hebrew way of breaking down Scripture, Orthodox Judaism uses four methods of study. It's called the Pardes, P-A-R-D-E-S, okay? And it basically means Pasha, which means literal, Remes, which is like a hint, an allegory, Drash, which is looking into the text, and the sod level, which means mystery. Paul utilized this method when he says, I show you a mystery. Not all shall die. We are going to be turned in the twinkling of an eye. He's using the language of the fourth level of interpretation, which is the deep, looking deep into the text. Finding the like last night I was teaching about the gematria, which is the numerical value of some words and things like that. Deep into the letter. Deep into the text. So Paul is using those four methods of study and certain other filters that I'll show you later, that if you're not aware of those things, you're never going to be able to understand what Paul is alluding to or what Yeshua is talking to. And you're going to think, oh, he did something new. No, he never did anything new. Let's move on. So now, by using those methods of interpretation, the rabbis have twisted it. You see, they use the same methods and they say, well, let's give it our own understanding. Okay, and they say, and Yahweh said unto Moses, come up to me, into the mount, and be there, and I will give you tablets of stones and a law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them, right? It's talking about the Torah, right? But let's see what the rabbis say. The rabbis say that in that verse, tablets refers to the Ten Commandments. That in the verse, law refers to the Torah. And the commandments in that verse refers to the Mishnah, which is one of their books. Which I have written refers to the prophets and the writings. To teach them refers to the Talmud. Well, that's not what the verse says. They have taken the verse and they have added their traditions and the oral law. So therefore, this is what they teach in the yeshivas, in the rabbinical schools. And when they come out of the rabbinical school, it's just like going to one of the big seminary schools. They come out believing something that the Bible don't actually says. And is it true on both sides? Not just the Orthodox Jews, it's also the true of mainstream Christianity. The best thing that happened, I'm not judging anybody if you went to seminary school, okay? But the best thing that happened to me that I never went to one. Because my mind is now basically going in with traditions of men and denominationalism. I basically, Yahweh separated me to go and read it and try to seek out the context so He can tell me what to do. Amen? But it doesn't mean that I'm better than you. I'm just saying that I don't have a lot of luggage behind me that I have to carry. It's trying to do away with. And that's the challenge of a lot of people when they come to this understanding or the Hebrew understanding of the New Testament. They can't get away from the way they learned in the past. And that's what keeps them from really moving on and learn more and more and more about what Yahweh is trying to reveal to us. Okay? Now, only have a few minutes, so I'm going to read a few more. Let's go to the screen here real quick. This also appears in the Midrash. The Midrash is as commentaries of the rabbis. When the Almighty revealed Himself at Sinai, in order to give the Torah to Israel, He recited to Moses in due order the scriptures, the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Midrash. Even that which a student asks his rabbi, did the Almighty tell over to Moses at that time? Now, let me explain that for a minute. See, they're saying that if a rabbi in a yeshiva in Israel right now if a student of a rabbi asks his rabbi about an interpretation of a verse, they're trying to tell me here that when the rabbi gives the ruling, the halakha, or the mincha, the tradition, is as if Moses received that from Yahweh on Mount Sinai. I don't think so. That doesn't work that way. Okay, let's go back to the slide. After he learned it from the mouth of the Almighty, Moses said, Master of the universe, let me write it for them. The Almighty replied, I do not wish to give it to them entirely in writing. But the scripture do I give to them in writing, while the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Midrash, I give to them orally. Exodus Rabbah 47:1. I got a question for all of you. If it's supposed to be an oral law, then how come they wrote it down? Doesn't it stop being oral when it's written? Come back to me, please. Doesn't it stop being oral when you write it down? And they'll tell you, we wrote it down so we can maintain the identity and the teachings of our fathers. But it's no longer oral. And I had an argument with a rabbi in Jerusalem about that. He couldn't get it. You know, it's like, so what you say is oral, but it's written. It's no longer oral. It's written. Anyway, let's move on. I always meet a small aleck anyway. There are two oral laws, Torah Sheva El Peh. I only got a minute, so I'm going to move real quickly here. The two Talmuds, the Jerusalem Talmud, written in the Tiberias around the year 350. And there's the Babylonian Talmud, completed in the year 500 in the Common Era by Rav Ashi in Babylonia. Now, I do have these two Talmuds. There's incredible wisdom in them. And I do learn from them a lot. But they are not the source of my guide and my lifestyle. They're only a point of reference for me to learn what the ancient rabbis have to say about certain things. Just like I look at any other commentary to learn and to perceive certain things. But my authority is Yahweh Sevaot, the Lord of hosts, and His Son Yeshua the Messiah, who is the one who redeemed us from all these things that we sin and going to give us everlasting life. I hope this is so far enticing to you. Come back next time. We're going to cover a lot more on this. And I think you're going to be blessed. Remember, don't believe anything I say. Verify everything I say. Shalom Aleichem. Yahweh bless you. Now remember, He is truth. The Torah is truth. Yeshua is truth, our Redeemer, our Savior. May Yahweh bless you and keep you, and I'll see you next time. Shalom.